of the chapter, we found that when Peter spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there was great results for the church. And in that day's case, his first debut sermon, 3,000 souls got saved. So I'd say that's a pretty good day in the church. Amen. Mm-hmm. But throughout the Gospels, we saw Peter many a time speak without being inspired of the Holy Ghost. And it usually was confusion. And then Jesus had to address what had been said and put a calm on what Peter had spoke when he was among the disciples. And that's sometimes the case today. We allow in the church things to happen or be said just from a fleshly standpoint or a personal or selfish standpoint, then we have to call on the Holy Spirit to step in and calm the storm and quench, if you would, the enemy's spirit to divide and have every chaos in the church. We don't want that. Now, this is the third Sunday in 2021, and I want to talk about the church that Jesus built and what it means to us in the 21st century. Amen? So let's take our Bibles, our paper, and our pencils, and turn to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew 18, and you can read the whole chapter for a bedtime story, but I'm going to start in verse 15 and read down through verse 20 for a text today. And I want you to know that I'm going to take a title from this, and it's going to be called The Church in Action. The Church in Action, starting in Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an unclean man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind in heaven shall be bound in earth, and whatsoever shall be loose in heaven shall be loose on earth. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. All right. So I want you to know that Jesus had a formula here for handling issues in the church. And the first thing I want to say about all this in the text is that Jesus is in the mindset that when the church is built and operating under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, there are still going to be people like Peter, like Dude, like you, all of us, from time to time, going to speak without the Holy Spirit's anointing. Amen? So we need to be careful of that. And we need to be aware of what sometimes is going to be said. And from time to time, they're going to speak things they shouldn't, that God wanted them to be saying. So Jesus is laying out how to address these issues in the church, because he won't be there physically to straighten out everything in the spiritual realm that gets messed up because of the physical realm. Okay? Well, let me just say this. How do you know Jesus was referring to the church in this text? Number one, because he said so twice in verse 17. All right? And to make it clear about what the church would have to do when Jesus was stopped, not still here physically. Amen? He knew that he was going to be on the cross. And he knew he was going to be on the cross before the church was built. But he also knew after the church was built, there's going to be times when issues do arise in the church, and he wouldn't be there to settle them. So he set, if you would, this standard up for how the church should perform when those things happen after he physically is gone from the earth. Amen? I want you to know as a side gospel, the life of Christ, if you would, the word church only appears three times. I've already read all three of them to you today. In Matthew 16 and 18, he said, I'll build my church. And then in verse 17 in our text, twice he talks about the church. Amen? You see that in verse 17. Tell it unto the church, but if they neglect to hear the church, he's talking directly to the church in this text. Keep that in mind as we're studying through this. And I realize that if you say, well, he only mentioned the church three times and you've already quoted them, and we really don't need to study the Gospels for the church, that would be a false statement. Because in Jesus's mind, he spoke about the kingdom. He spoke about the kingdom of heaven. He spoke about the kingdom of God. He spoke about being saved. He spoke about other things that are on the same level or the same plane as what the church is. So the things that we came to find out when it's translated the church, it doesn't mean that we need to get hung up on some of these other issues and say, that's not got anything to do with the church. It has everything to do with the church. And really, don't get hung up on whether it's the kingdom of heaven or whether it's the kingdom of God, because they're the same. Now, I've heard sat down under preachers that took hours to try to explain to me the difference between the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. And when they were done trying to tell me the difference, I was more convinced that they were both the same. So don't even go chase that rabbit, I guess you could say. They're the same thing, and it means the church and what the church is standing for. Amen? Was that yours or mine?
That's you.
Oh, okay. All right. All right. So now let's go back to verse 15 in our text. It says, moreover. Amen. What does moreover mean? Well, what it really is saying is, I'm going to repeat some things here, and it means I want you to be aware of what we're talking about here, or listen to my further explanation of what we're talking about here, because if you go back to the beginning of the 18th chapter, you're going to find some things out about what Jesus is talking about here, and you'll see how he deals with offenses that come not only in the world or on from the world or from others and others in the church, but this is something we need to take be aware of. In, for example, in verse 6, he says, but whosoever shall offend these little ones. And of course, you have to read the text to know what he's talking about. Verse 7, he says, woe unto the world, because offenses will come. Now, we realize offenses are going to come through the world, but we're going to get down to verse 15. Now he's dealing with the church in action. All right. Then, but in verse number 8, what did he say? If your hand offends you, he gave you a remedy how to fix that. Amen. But in verse 9, he says, if your eye offends you, oh, what are you going to do? How many of you are running around with one eye or no eyes because of the offense of your eyes or your hands? No, I don't think so. So when he gets down to verse 15 here in our text, he says, moreover, he's referring back to the many times he talked about offenses or trespasses or sin is going to happen. In the world, it's one thing. In the church, it needs to be dealt with a little bit different. So moreover, if a brother offends you in verse 15, or it says trespass in the King James, it's the same as offend. You need to be able to handle that in a right manner. Now, consider what Jesus means here in the term he called us brother. That's important. You might even want to underline that word in your Bible. If thy brother, amen, shall trespass against thee. Amen. Well, of course, that doesn't mean just brother. It could be a sister. But it, nonetheless, it means somebody that's a part of the church. Amen. For those spiritual terms, both of them, brother or sister, means that they're part of the church. That's clear, because if they refuse the admonition or the witness of the church, in verse 17, they're to be unto you as a heathen or a publican. Now, a heathen or a publican is not somebody that's in the church in the day and time where Jesus spoke here. Now, I want you to know, spiritually speaking, they should be somebody we would regard as a sinner and not a saint or a brother. So if or when this trespass is enacted, how does Jesus say we should deal with it spiritually? Not the way it's been done forever physically around everybody. But first, we need to go to the brother as a brother. Tell him his fault, the scripture says. That's the same word, that word fault, that's the same word that's translated sin other places in the Bible. So even if you want to consider that a sin, sometimes I wonder when someone gets saved and then does, if you would, sin or does something that is opposite, I just wonder how tolerant God is. Now, if he's continuously into that, continuously into lawlessness, the Bible would say he has been taken out of the book of life. And there are other issues on that. But I just wanted to point out, when we're talking about brothers, this is somebody that's in the church or saved or is trying to do his best in the church. But sometimes we trespass or sin or however you want to look at it. But the difference between a fault and a sin, usually when you deal with somebody, you tell them they have a fault, they think, well, I can correct that. If you tell them they have a sin, they feel like you're condemning them, and that adds condemnation to them. And that would even put a barrier between you and that person if you're accusing them of sin rather than a fault. So be careful of the words you use, even though they're the same ones. Can I add into this also, in a prayerful attitude, and before you blab it all over the church, because if you don't, that's called gossip. Amen? So before you go to this brother, pray about it. Don't tell anyone else about it. Don't do anything that would cause harm to the situation or throw a can of gasoline on that fire. Instead, I remember a brother saying, when all of us have two buckets we carry, one of them is water and one of them is gasoline. And when you see an issue in the church, before you throw gasoline on it, you might want to consider throwing the water on it and putting the issue or the fire out. Amen. So don't get caught up in the gossip. Amen. Don't be running around saying, did you hear what he did to me? Oh no, that's not the way to handle it. If anyone ever says to you, answer them with, no, I didn't hear what he did to you, but what you should say is, I did hear what you just said. Did you get that? Mm-hmm. All right, so that's how you nip the gossip in the bud. So if somebody ever said, did you hear what she did? You just tell them, no, I didn't hear what she did, but I did hear what you just said. Amen. Got it? I was told as a boy growing up, two wrongs don't make a right. And I still believe that today. So we need to get beyond trying to get back or get even when somebody does us wrong. I even wish that they knew that two wrongs don't make a right in Washington, D.C. But, again, that's when the flesh is doing the speaking. Amen. The reality about going to a brother alone is because he may not know that he's offended you. And then the two of you can sensibly work out the details, find an answer to the trespass. Hopefully there's a, I'm sorry, a forgive me, I'll do better the next time. Thank you for pointing that out before the trespass against thy brother gets to be a bigger problem than it was. In other words, throw a bucket of water on that fire rather than a bucket of gasoline. Problem solved. Amen? If we can get everything taken care of in verse 15 in the church, we'll have a whole lot less problems than what Jesus said would carry on as the church rolls forward. Of course, in verse 16, it starts out with but. On the other hand, amen, if means there's a choice involved. If he chooses not to hear, then take one or two more witnesses with you. But don't hand pick the one or two that agree with you. Amen? And disagree with your brother, because that's called bullying. And we're all against bullying. Of course, we didn't know what the term was for it until a psychiatrist told us that that's happening in school, and that's the problem why we can't get along today. But that's a whole nother subject. But try to take a person that would be neutral in the facts and is only interested in the harmony of two brothers getting back on the same page. If you would take someone like that, then we can talk it out or work it out. And then even that person, when you take it to the one that's trespassed, pray together. Seek wisdom from the two witnesses. Go the extra mile and be a brother. Amen? And if that second step is not going to work out or make the answer happen, then we come to step three in verse 17. And if, that if again, if he chooses to still refuse to come to a proper response, then you tell the church. Why do you do that? So you can embarrass him? Not to embarrass him, but to inform the church that that type of attitude is not to be tolerated in the church that Jesus built. Amen? Also, that doesn't mean to stand with an alert to everybody in the church and throw up a red flashing light and a red flag or something and announce it to the church outright. Personally, I think it might be best to let the pastor or the trustees or one of those that are in authority in the church to let them be the ones that quote unquote tell the church. And again, only after prayer and careful consideration of the offender and the congregation. Now, there are two people in the church that don't agree on one matter or another. It has nothing to do with nothing. But so we're not going to throw up a red flag and call five or six meetings and hash it out because one guy likes green tomatoes, another likes red tomatoes, another likes yellow tomatoes. Well, we all like tomatoes, so let's move on. All right? We're not going to cause an issue over that. But we're talking about trespasses and things that would affect the church. Amen? Then the congregation, what's it supposed to do? It says he's supposed to treat him as a heathen. What does heathen mean? That means a sinner or a publican, or in their day and time, the publican meant an evil tax collector. Now, a publican was one that collected taxes for the king. And how'd he get paid? Well, he collected taxes and then he added his share on top. Not only for his salary or whatever he wanted to add to it, but you didn't get credit for the tax that you paid. Now, it's ironic. Look here real close and think about it a minute. Who's writing this in this gospel? This is Matthew's gospel. Huh, isn't that something? Because Matthew was a publican, a tax collector, before Jesus called him to be a disciple. So if there's anybody that in this scenario would be considered on the outs, if you would, just because of his position, it'd be Matthew, the tax collector, the publican. So we have to see beyond what we used to be when it comes to things in the church and what we are today. All of us in the past have got a skeleton in our closet we don't want anybody to know about, if you would. But here we talk about being a heathen or a publican by written by a man that's a publican. Amen. So we got to be careful. Okay. Now in verse 18, should the result of this ministering and these principles that Jesus said would be the church in action, we need to make sure that it covers what's going on. Because in verse 18, it says, what is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. What's loosed on earth should be loosed in heaven. All right. Now, I know a lot of people think, well, that means it's man's decision on earth. No, not really. That's not what it's how it should be read. I want to read it to you from the Everyday Bible. And in there, it says in verse 18, I tell you the truth, the things you don't allow on earth will be the things God does not allow. And the things you allow on earth will be the things that God does allow. So it's not that we get to set the parameters as to what's bound or what's loose in the church, if that is based on what God has already set up in heaven. Amen. All right. So when the church is in action, what do we see? The things done in the church will be God directed and not man directed. All right. Now go back with me in your mind or flip a page back in the what Jesus said in Matthew 16 when he said, I'll build my church. And in that scripture, the next verse of that said, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, that's the same thing he's saying here after the three steps have been taken for the church. But what does it say? I want to read it again to you. Verse 19 in chapter 16, he said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and the things you don't allow on earth will be the things that God does not allow. And the things that you allow on earth will be the things that God allows. Again, we're not the judge of this. God is. He's the one that says what's to be loose and what's to be bound. We need to stick with God's word and God's spirit in the two witnesses to guide us into what is right and wrong in the church. Even when we're going through, if you would, church difficulties, because the church in action should reflect the church in heaven. Amen? All right. So it's still God's church, and he wants it to be his church in action as the two witnesses lead the church, just like God does when he leads us in heaven. Now, some try to sidestep the church in action and say, well, maybe the trespasser was not really a brother, and let's just treat him like a heathen and move on. Well, that's not the Christian brotherly love way we need to continue. Remember Hebrews 13 and 1? Let brotherly love continue. We're going to give the brother the benefit of the doubt, and then we're going to give him time to answer. We're going to give him time to pray with us. We're going to give him time to look at himself and look at the word of God as we try to determine what happened to him in this trespass situation and get it resolved and move on. So how do we determine whether we're dealing with a brother or a heathen? All right. Romans, the 8th chapter. I want to read verses 14 down through verse 18. Well, I'm just going to, I got time. All right, I'm going to talk to you about it down through here, but verse 14 really cuts right to the bone. And it says there, as many as you are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Amen? So even in the church, in actions in the church, we have to determine whether we're being led by the Spirit of God or whether we're being led by the flesh. That's the key that we have to come to. Amen? So if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're a brother. But if you're not led by the Spirit of God, then back to verse 18, or chapter 18 of Matthew, they're either a sinner or a heathen or a publican or, you know, selfish. Amen? No one gets to have it both ways. You can't have one foot in the church and the other foot in the world.
No, amen.
You can't straddle the fence, if you would.
No.
You're either all in, amen, or you're all out. And that's the way God's word describes what we need to be. So to be a son of God, you need to be led by the Spirit of God in everything we say and do. Amen? Amen. We don't get a day off. When you're the church, you don't get a day off to go out in the world and just be a selfish individual and lavish up everything the devil says is good, amen, for you. We don't even need to go there. Amen?
Amen.
Now in verse 15 of Romans, the 8th chapter, 4, what's that mean? Because ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Remember who he said what was bound in heaven and bound in, all right, here we go. We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen? See, we didn't get saved to stay the same as we were before we got saved. When you got saved, that meant there had to be a change in your life, and there had to be a change in who was directing your life. Amen? We let the Spirit of God in, and we dismiss the enemy out of our spirit. Amen? You got saved so you could become more of the image of Christ, and that makes you an heir, H-E-I-R, heir in God's family by adoption. Amen? All right. And then that scripture goes on to talk about Abba, Father. Once we are an heir, or once we're saved, or once we're adopted into God's family, we can call God, not Father. The word Abba means daddy. It's more loving. Papa, I don't care what term you use, but daddy, or I mean a father, is just too rigid and straight. Now, he is our father, but we're a lot closer once we get saved. He was our father when we were in sin. We just didn't know it. Amen? But now he's our daddy. Now we love him even closer than a father. Now, I got to tell you, Bonnie and I in the last couple of years have had a chance to watch the adoption
procedures,
whatever you are, process or procedure, however they go through it. It's a long, drawn-out deal. It doesn't happen in 10 minutes. But we saw it up close and personal, and now we have more grandchildren than we had before the adoption process went on. You know what that means, don't you? More Christmas presents and more birthday presents. Amen. More, things that we have to spread our time out to take in what they're doing in football and basketball and swimming and whatever they want to do. All right, beware. If you have your own children and then adopt children, there could be a war on the horizon. You ready? Because your natural children, if you would, may take offense to you bringing an adopted child in, and if you would, put them on the same level with them. They may think they're privileged because they were there first. Well, that's not the way it works in the church, and that shouldn't be the way it works if you adopt children in your family. Just be the church in action and treat all the children the way God wants you to treat them, and the war will cease to develop.
Amen.
In the 16th verse, now we're still talking here in the church, the 16th verse says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Now, I underlined that one in my Bible. That one really stands out to me. The only way I can know if someone is a child of God is not by what they say, not how they dress, not what they pretend to do, but what the Spirit of God witnesses in their life and in my life. And it should come together because we are the children of God. Amen. Now let's look one more time at verse 17 here. And if children, look real close, then heirs. All right, we've been adopted. And then there's a semicolon. That means, and add to that, heirs of God. You know why? God has natural children. And now we're adopted children. And we're joint heirs with Christ. He's the natural son. We're the adopted children. And God is going to treat us the same as he treats his very own son, Jesus. Isn't that cool?
Amen.
And if we choose, that's what we, if means, if we choose, so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. God will treat us just the same as Jesus when we're the church in action.
Amen.
Verse 18 says, for or because I have come to the conclusion or reckoned that the suffering of the present time, as short as it'll be, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that I'll have when God calls his family home eternally together. Isn't that cool? Amen. God loves us just as much as he loves Jesus.
Amen.
If we're saved and being the church in action. Amen? But you see, if we can't get along on earth, how in the world do we expect to get along in heaven? Amen?
Yes.
Remember what Jesus taught us about the church in action. Whatsoever is bound or loose on earth will be what is bound and loosed in heaven. Well, we got to let God set the standard. In other words, the church in action is just a little bit of heaven to go to heaven eternally. Isn't that cool?
Amen.
So from now on, when you say or think about the church in any form in your mind, let's examine ourselves and see if we're the church in action as Jesus said we should be, and glorify our Father in heaven. In other words, let brotherly love continue. And remember, Jesus never said it'd be easy, just worth it.
Amen.